So this is a selection of verses from Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing."
The next reading is taken from 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" The final reading is taken from 1 Samuel 22. "David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him."
Good evening. So, during the pandemic, during the last 18 months, or looking back longer than that, many of us here have lost people that we cared about very much. Looking back over 18 months, looking back over a bigger length of time. People that, some of them who've died suddenly, some of them who've had a long time to have conversations. For some of us, we've had conversations leading up to that point to sort things out and talk about important issues. In other situations, lives have been ended very suddenly, and you're left with that sense of loss and a sense of conversations that have not been had. And that's why, when we come to this series that we're doing, it's just so important. We've got Jesus in this last period of time before he dies. We know he's coming back. We know he's going to rise again. We know that. But this is so important. Jesus is heading towards death. And the things that he does and the things that he said are so absolutely essential. It's as if he says, in this last period of time, there are things that I need you to know. He's not somebody who wastes words. But it's just such a vital series. When I came across this series, first of all, when I was sent it, part of me thought, oh, this feels like a series that leads up to Easter. It's about, you know, heading towards the cross. But it's just so essential right now, leading up to Christmas. It's an amazing, amazing series to go through. So what I want to do, before we actually move on to the passage that Scott and James have read to us, Scott, doing the woe is me sort of passage, I want to just give you the title. So this is the title of today's message, and it's all upside down. And I want to think about the fact that Jesus is fully human. He's in this last week, and there's a map going to appear on the screen just to give you a bit of a sense of what we're talking about here. We've got this map, and at the top of it, you've got the Sea of Galilee, and there's a point when Jesus is up there, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But if you just glance down there, you've got Bethlehem towards the bottom, Jerusalem, Nazareth, all the areas that Jesus has spent his ministry. And now, as he moves towards the cross, He's moving towards Jerusalem. And we've got a point on the next slide which just shows a place at the top called Bethsaida, and Jesus is there, and it says in the Bible that he sets his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what is going to happen to him. I love that term, setting his face, fixing his face, because he knows exactly what is going to happen. We talk a lot about Jesus being fully human, but Jesus is also fully God, with the full knowledge of what lies ahead. If you just have a look at this, we're in Bethsaida at the top, and it says that Jesus comes down through Samaria, he calls off at Jericho, and then he heads on into Jerusalem. And Jericho on there is about 15 miles to Jerusalem. You've got a picture on there of Jerusalem that's just got a place called Bethany just outside it, about 2 miles outside. About 2 miles slightly the other direction is the Mount of Olives. And in this last week, Jesus spends a lot of time in those areas. We've got a place in Bethany where, if you remember the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were Jesus' really close friends. And Jesus spends time as he moves into Jerusalem, going into Jerusalem, then going to stay the night at Bethany at his friend's house, and then going back into Jerusalem. So what we've got is Jesus heading into Jericho, heading into Jerusalem, going into Jerusalem, going out to Bethany, going to the Mount of Olives, and basically moving around that area. Jesus, during this week, it seems that everything is upside down. And we're just going to touch through a few stories about Jesus and how things are completely different to what would be expected. As Jesus heads into Jericho, on the side of the road, there's a blind person, Bartimaeus, who's there, and he's shouting out, "Jesus, Jesus!" And the people with Jesus, the disciples, tell him to be quiet. That will be the norm. So many people who were disabled, who were just pushed to one side, but not Jesus. In this upside down teaching of Jesus, he says, "Bring him to me, come on, bring him to me." He gets into Jericho. We have the story of Zacchaeus, this tax collector that everybody rejects. He's stolen money. People hate him. And yet, what does Jesus do? Not push him away, but says, "Please, can I come and eat with you?" And as Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' home, he's severely criticized. But Zacchaeus' life is completely changed. It's upside down. We push these people away, but no, Jesus says, "Bring them to me." We have Palm Sunday. Again, upside down. That'd be the headline. As Jesus would be expected to arrive in Jerusalem with the pomp and ceremony that the Romans would have been used to. But he's not on a chariot. He's on a little donkey, to quote a children's song. He's going in on a donkey. And then Jesus goes and he's in the temple and the children are still there and they're shouting out in the temple. And I love this line as somebody involved with children's work. I love the line that says that Jesus said, "Just let them continue to shout. Don't push those children down. Out of the mouths of young ones come truth." And as they shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David," Jesus says, "Yeah, let them carry on." We move on. Jesus moves on then. He goes back into Bethany. And where does he go then? He actually goes into the house of Simon, the leper. That's what he's called, the man who had leprosy. It's the last week of Jesus' life. And yet that's who he spends time with. A bit further on, while he's there actually, this woman appears and pours this perfume, this fragrance on him. And people say, "Push her away, what's she doing? She shouldn't be doing this." But in Jesus' upside down teaching, that's exactly what he wants her to do. Quite amazing. And then we see Jesus in the temple. And there's all these rich people putting all this money in. And you've got this woman with so little. And I'm sure people were looking at her thinking, "Oh, that's not worth anything." But in this upside down world that Jesus pulls us into, he says, "She has given more than everybody else." actions speak so loudly, don't they? And then, as we move on through the week, we come to Thursday. And during those days that we'll look at in a minute, sort of Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Jesus is a lot of teaching, all the woe is me stuff that Scott just read out to us is there. But let's just look at Thursday. Completely different, this, isn't it, on Thursday. Wow, what happens there? Jesus gets down on his knees and washes the disciples' feet. Wow, completely the wrong way around. A servant, but it's upside down. This is God on his knees washing feet. And then he says, it's our example, but we'll come on to that later. And then you've got Jesus arrested. And you've got him there in silence while he's accused and while people beat him and do things that are so horrendous that sometimes it hurts us so much to just read about it. And what does he do? Fight for his corner? No. Silent while that goes on. And then he's nailed to the cross. And in this upside down world, he says, not curses down on the people that are doing it, but he says, Father, forgive them. It's upside down, isn't it? It's not how we deal with things. When things go wrong, we want to moan, have our say. But actually, he says, forgive them. And then even as he dies, again, it's upside down. It's not defeat in death, but actually his death is winning. And of course, it upside down again. He dies, he's put in a tomb. But dead men don't come to life again, do they? But Jesus does. It's amazing, isn't it? Don't we got so used to this story? And then when you stop and think about it, it's just full of wonder. Scott read a passage to us. This is part of the teaching of Jesus. There's so much in this week, you feel like we've got to select out little bits. And this is the teaching. It's the woes of the Pharisees. But it begins with this passage in Matthew, Matthew 23, verse 11. And it says this, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted or lifted up. The greatest among you will be your servant. Scott read this passage. I'm just going to quote a few bits. There's seven woes to the Pharisees. We had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, that were attacking Jesus in this final week, coming at him again and again with question after question that he kind of bats back at them. But then he turns to them, and there are the seven woes, but I've just picked out just a few. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of greed. Woe to you, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. Woe to you, you hypocrites again. Then it carries on. It doesn't really feel like a happy Christmas thing, does it? But whitewashed tombs. In the area around Jerusalem, people will be used to whitewashed tombs. Tombs that look lovely on the outside that actually would be painted and whitewashed, maybe by family members or by people. There'd be areas where basically people's bodies would be placed. And the idea here is that as you walked along, you might see this whitewashed tomb inside, maybe with a stone rolled against it. Inside would be this dead, rotting body. And actually to go near that would make you ceremonially unclean. And the Pharisees would know this. If they touched a dead body, they're unclean for 7 days. And what Jesus is saying is, look, you people here, you look so good on the outside. You like to look so beautiful. But I see what's going on in the inside. And I say, you're like rotting body, dead man's bones. It's strong, powerful language. Why does Jesus use language like that when he's going to die? So many of us would want to say niceties to everybody. But this is really powerful stuff. Challenge to us, isn't it, about being hypocritical? People outside the church, unfortunately, often would say, Christians, they're hypocrites. God doesn't want that. Sometimes we're falsely accused. But God wants us to be living in front of people, our life that points people straight to Jesus. We should be different. People should be able to look at us and see something different. And it points to him. But it's slightly different on this occasion. This is Jesus saying that actually these people look great on the outside, but on the inside, something's wrong. To look at three things particularly. The first thing is this idea of hypocrisy. And the idea that these people look so good, and yet something different was happening inside. And when I was going through this, this is a real challenge to us. I think it's a challenge to us all as Christians. I really found it very challenging. The fact that so often we like to look good on the outside. Dan touched on this a little bit this morning with the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. But sometimes, you know, it's good to let people see who we are. When Catherine and I were meeting to chat about today, I said that I was going to try something. And sorry if I've done this to you, but during this last few weeks, I've been saying to people, so hi, how are you doing? Just to see what people would say. And out of about 40 people, only two said something significantly different. Everybody else said, yeah, I'm fine, thanks, doing good. Or, yeah, I'm fine, yeah, okay. Now, I'm sure most people weren't really okay, and I'm not for 1 minute suggesting that we begin to tell everybody. It'd be awful, wouldn't it, if you said to everybody, are you okay, and they told you their entire life story with every problem they were having. But actually, for some of us, I think we need to hear that actually sometimes we can be real. And if we can't be real here in church, then that's quite sad, isn't it? When we're in a family, we're meant to be in a situation where we love, despite what's going on in anybody's life, that we love. And it's a real challenge. We don't talk to everybody about our issues. But how many times have we been in church and maybe somebody at the front has said, you know, maybe you want to pray with somebody. I have to admit, I've done it myself. And you've heard that and you think, actually, I really need to pray with somebody about that. I would love to pray with somebody about that. But something in you just stops you. Maybe something in you that thinks, if I was to actually go and ask somebody for prayer, it shows that I'm needy. And we put up this front out of fear. And actually, if we're in a place where we're meant to love one another, it says in the Bible that perfect love casts out fear. So I think there's a challenge in this for us to be real, to be willing sometimes to be more open, maybe more vulnerable sometimes than we sometimes are. When I was thinking about this, the passage that kept coming back to me is a passage in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel has a lot of stories about Samuel and about David, but this particular verse came to me again and again and again, and it says this. I'll read you that in a minute. I'll tell you the story first. So you'll all know this, but you've got Samuel, great prophet. And Samuel has been with Saul, the king, the first king of Israel. And Saul has been moving further and further away from God. And so God speaks to Samuel and says, Samuel, I'm going to have a new king after Saul. Saul's still king. But he says, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. And Samuel goes to this house. There's these brothers there. And the oldest brother, who's called Eliab, comes in front of Samuel. And Samuel looks at him and sees what he looks like. And we always say with the children, yeah, he's very handsome and big muscles and so on. We don't know all that. But he looked good. He looked like he was going to be the one. And God says of these verses that are just going to appear on the screen now. He says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's looking at these Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he's not looking at the outward appearance. He's looking straight through into the heart. And that's such a challenge, isn't it? Not just, we've got the hypocrisy side of things, but now we've got this. If God looks at our hearts, what is it that he sees? I wonder. Jesus moving towards the cross. When God looks at my heart, I know sometimes there are things in my life, even though I know I'm a Christian, I know I love Jesus, but there are things that I know need to change. And that's true for every one of us. There's two parts to this challenge. The first one sounds quite strong. But actually God, if you're following Jesus today, God didn't make you a Christian so that you could stay exactly the same as you've always been. When we begin to follow Jesus, God begins to change our hearts, change our lives, and make us different. I wonder what you're thinking today. I wonder what it feels like to think that right now, God sees straight past who you are, what you look like, what I see as I look out, but he looks straight at your heart. I can remember somebody speaking about this passage when I was quite a lot younger, and sitting there in a service and suddenly thinking, wow, I don't want God to look on the inside of me, because what's inside me is all this mess. Even though I was a teenager, I'd done anything really, really bad, but I knew inside of me it would make God sad to see it. I remember sitting there and just thinking, God, when you look at me, I must just like look dirty on the inside. That's what the Bible talks about, is sin. Things that we've done wrong on the inside, what we've done, and that God sees. And something, the sin that separates us from God, because God is so pure and clean, and the Bible uses the word holy, but it means so perfect, that any darkness in me, any of that, just can't be near to God. And in this last week of Jesus' life, as he moves towards the cross, Jesus is fully aware that when he dies on that cross, when those nails are put in his hands, and when he shouts out, "It is finished," Jesus knows that at that moment, all the punishment for the things that I've done wrong, or all of us have done wrong, is going to be poured out on him. He's going to die and be punished. Wow. I was sat in that meeting when I was a teenager, and suddenly I realised that if Jesus had been punished, then actually, maybe I didn't need to be. I remember the minister carrying on and saying, because of what happened there on the cross, if you actually come to Jesus and you ask him for forgiveness, he'll forgive you, because actually, he's already taken the punishment. And then a minister went on to talk about how Jesus was not dead anymore, but had come back to life again. It was as if, wow, I couldn't almost believe it. But I remember after that service, just sitting down with somebody and saying, God, I know that I've done so much wrong. Yeah, I haven't done things that everybody else can see, but in my heart, I know that I need you so much, God. Please will you forgive me and change me on the inside. That's a challenge, isn't it, maybe for some of us today? I look at your faces, I have no idea what's going on in your heart. But for some of you, maybe you've never come to that point of realizing, actually, God wants to forgive, and God wants to clean, God wants to give us a fresh start. Another challenge for us, those of us who are Christians, those of us who are following Jesus. We can be Christians for many, many years, but actually we still need to be changing on the inside. It will be so great to ask Jesus to come into your life, to ask forgiveness from God, and him to go, click, you're perfect. But it so does not happen. And there are a few verses that I just pulled out of here, things that are inside us. Some verses from 1 Peter chapter 2 that say this, therefore, rid yourself of malice, hatred, deceit, envy, going on to Ephesians as well, lies, slander, gossip, rage, bitterness, anger. I pulled these two verses out because they're ones that actually are quite powerful. They're not always what we think about God having to change. We maybe think we have some sort of addiction of some sort, or God needs to change our lives. We think of some real problem that people maybe can see, and we think God needs to change our lives. But the challenge here is that Jesus was looking at these Pharisees and Sadducees. They looked so good, but he said, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You're full of dead man's bones. And the challenge to us is that we look so good, maybe on the outside, we're not doing anything particularly wrong. But are we hating? Are we deceiving? Are we just envious or lying? Are we gossiping? Are we bitter? Because actually what God says is, I want to change that. Not I want to push it down so that you can manage not to get cross next week. But actually I want to change it. And we believe by the power of God's Spirit working in us that our lives can be changed. The next few verses that are going to appear are just slightly different. It's not about what we need to change in the sense of something wrong inside us. But what about this? He says to us, be obedient, be holy, live right, love, love deeply, love one another in here deeply. That's a challenge. Be humble, gentle, patient, bear with one another, put up with each other. Come on, we don't get everything right. Sometimes people are really hard to live with and get on with, but actually bear with one another. Accept that we have our faults, which we do, but sometimes we want to put on that mask of hypocrisy and not allow people to see. Be compassionate, be kind, be forgiving. Wow. What if God changed our lives in such a way that we were living that day after day after day in church, at work, at home? Wow, bearing with one another. Ted's grinning on the back row, saying nothing. Yeah, okay. Wow, amazing though, isn't it really? What a challenge. What an amazing challenge. But there's another aspect of this that I want to look at, because it's quite easy to be in church and feel this challenge. But I think there's something else that's just amazing about the fact that God is looking at these people and he's seeing man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And there's something that really challenged me during lockdown, a story. And it was a story about Hagar. And if you know or don't know the story, I'll remind you anyway. There's Abraham and Sarah, who are kind of key people in the whole of the Christian, the Jewish and the Christian story. But Abraham and Sarah, and God had made a promise to them that they were going to have a baby, but they're very, very old, past the age of childbearing. And they're desperate for God to fulfill his promise, desperate for this baby, but nothing's happening. And so as was allowed, it sounds weird now, but it was allowed, Sarah had a servant called Hagar, and she encouraged Hagar and Abraham to sleep together in the hope that that might actually provide a son. And what happens is Hagar gets pregnant from Abraham. I know it sounds strange, but it was cultural. That's what happens. Hagar is pregnant, and suddenly Sarah is just mad, probably really just despairing. And it says that Sarah begins to despise Hagar's strong language, and eventually things go so wrong that Hagar basically runs away. You've got Hagar, she runs away and she stops by this spring, and she must have been so desperate. She's alone, she's a servant, alone, desperate, just not knowing what on earth is going to happen to her. No means of support. Well, it says that the angel of the Lord came to Hagar, said various things. It's a brilliant story to read. I really suggest you have a look at it. But when God in this way is met with Hagar, Hagar names the place that she's in. It's what happens, that we find that a lot in the Bible, that they name a place for a significant experience of God. And Hagar names the place Elroy. It means, you are the God who sees. And I love this story. You are the God who sees. And for me, there's a distinct difference between what we've just been saying about the God who sees and challenges our lives, which is absolutely what God does. He wants us to change. But there's also this aspect of God that says, I see you. I see you, Hagar, in all your desperation and everything that's going on, but I actually see you. And as I was preparing this, I just thought, you know, I believe some of us have to need to hear that. That God sees us, sees what we're like, but he's not just there as a judge. He's there as a God who loves and who wants to make a difference in our life. Kind of, again, upside down, isn't it? Now, so many people look at others and just don't see their value. But Jesus does in each one of us, whatever our story is. Another story that I've just been reading, story of David. So this is King David, but this is before he becomes king. And we've got Samuel, who is the king, but David now has been anointed by Samuel. So you've got Saul, who's the king, Samuel, who has told David he's going to be the king one day. And King Saul is getting more and more jealous of David. Eventually, King Saul tries to kill David. And David flees for his life into this cave. It's called the Cave of Adullam. And at this cave, just when you imagine David there, promises that God has made him just must seem like so, so far away. He's meant to be becoming the king. Actually, the king now is trying to kill him. But while he's there, what it says in the Bible, passage that James read to us, I think it's a beautiful passage. It says that David left Gath, went to the cave of Adullam, and when he was there, all those who were in distress, in debt, discontented, or bitter at heart, gathered round him, and he became their commander. It's just a bit of a line in the Bible, isn't it? I guess David was there thinking, oh, I wonder if an army will come out to help me. But who comes out? The discontented, those who are in debt, people who were bitter, people who are in distress. He must have just thought, what a motley crew. But down the line, these people become what are known as David's mighty men. Fighters who fight with David, accomplish amazing things. They're sometimes called the 30. Sometimes they're called the mighty men. But it's a picture for me, right back there in the life of David, of what happened when Jesus came. People that come to him in distress, discontented, bitter, sad, lonely, on their own. The outcasts sometimes of society. And in Jesus' upside-down world, he takes them, he sees their value, and he wants to make them into mighty men and women, young people, for God. It's upside down. But it's absolutely incredible, isn't it? So, what is our challenge? Because it is a challenge. And when I was thinking about this, and looking at the passage, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, and just thinking round it, I felt like, oh, happy Christmas, everybody. Just saying, like, oh, my goodness. And it felt a bit strange. But then as I looked at it, what an amazing thing as we come towards Christmas to just again grasp what this message is that God brings to us. That whoever we are, whatever we're like, whatever we're going through, whatever's going on in our hearts, whatever we face, whatever our story, we are so loved and so valued. And that's a starting point. A God who loved us so much that he gave his only son. Jesus was talking in this passage to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In John chapter 3, it talks about somebody who was a Pharisee called Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night, a bit scared of his friends, what they might think. And Jesus said to him, you need to be born again. Weird words. But it means you need a fresh start with God. And as the band comes up, I'd just like us just to think about the challenges that just in this message today. Do we actually know Jesus for ourselves? Is it a challenge today to actually stop for the first time and ask Jesus into our lives? Ask God to forgive us? Is it a challenge today? There's something that's been said. You've thought to yourself, actually, do you know something? I need to sort something out deep down within me. I know God's speaking to me and I need to sort that. Is it just the thing you need to hear today is that you are loved and valued? What I'm going to ask, just as the band are just going to start playing, just wonder how we want to respond today. You know, God knows about each one of us. And all of us are different. All of us respond in different ways. For some of us, coming out and being prayed for is an absolute no. That doesn't matter. God made each one of us different. And therefore, how we come to God, how we respond to God, is going to be different. It's wonderful, isn't it, to have a God of such variety. But what is absolutely certain, when we were praying before, somebody prayed just saying, God, we believe that tonight you want to actually speak into people's hearts. We don't want to come out to church every Sunday just because it's a routine. We believe that actually God brings us into this place because he wants to speak to us, the God who sees. Because I don't think any of us are here tonight just having it all absolutely sorted out. And I just ask that as Hannah and the band begin to lead us in worship, it may be that you think, you know, I do actually need somebody to pray with me. And you're really welcome to come and sit out here and somebody will pray with you. But you might just want to sit down in your chair. You might want to ask somebody near you, will you pray for me? We might just want to stand and open our hands and say, God, what do you want to say to me tonight? Because I believe that God wants to speak to each one of us. And the challenge is, isn't it, not to stay like those whitewashed tombs, but to allow God to look into our hearts and then to do something about it. So I'm going to hand over to Hannah. And I just really say, let's just all of us just open our hearts to God and actually say to him, please, Lord, just speak because we want to hear you.
When you feel ready to join us, feel free to stand.